Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Pastor's chosen from God's word this morning, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 4, and then verses 11 to 16. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all of the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now, dropping down to 2 Chronicles 7, starting at verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple and the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plagues among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Then my eyes will be opened and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there." Then my brother and good friend will come on and pray for us. Thank you, Don.
Yeah, I don't know if you're hearing Pastor Randy Nelson. His last name is Nelson. Some of you may not know that. We joke about that, don't we? But he said about told Ron to behave, and I know Ron always behaves, so that's not a problem. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, this is a day of remembrance of your blessing to the United States, to our land, to our people. Sometimes, Lord, we're not worthy of it, Lord. I'm not worthy of your blessing, but yet you provide for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even now you walk among us, because that is your promise, that when two or three are gathered together. And also for the people that may be listening or watching online, let them know that you are there. You know our needs. We all have needs. We're human beings. We have serious needs, Lord. Many with cancer, many in rehab. We know about Liz, Lord, and her surgery coming up, and also for Pastor Randy, Lord, that you'll touch his body and strengthen him, Lord. Give him doctor's wisdom to be able to treat. But I pray, Lord, that you would just touch his body, Lord, and give him the strength that he needs to continue to serve this body and serve you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that may require truly a job or finances, Lord, that you would meet, Lord, in your timing, Lord. And we wait patiently upon you because we know that your timing is perfect, Lord. And sometimes we seem to be waiting for a long time. But, Lord, we are faithful in prayer, Lord. We pray now for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. Thank you again for his life, his example, and for what he means to all of us, Lord. We love him so much. In thy holy name, amen.
I appreciate that prayer, Don, but I am really concerned about your delusion about Ron. Last week I asked you if you knew some preachers. Do you remember that? Nod your head if you remember that. And most of you knew at least some of them, and I think there was really one name that stuck out that you didn't know, and that was Edward Everett, that last guy. There was a few of you, as soon as I said a date or something like that, ah, yeah, I remember him now. But the second guy in the grouping, the first guy was Chuck Swindoll, and the second one, there was actually three Charleses, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Charles Swindoll, and Charles Colson, not Colson, Charles Chuck Swindoll. The second name was Charles Stanley, and I don't think there was a person in the room that didn't know who Charles Stanley was, and he had a great influence on so many people's lives. Charles Stanley once gave a message that I heard, and I believe it was addressed primarily to pastors at a pastor's conference, and I'm going to butcher it, so don't look up these exact quotes, but the essence is there. He said, we could live and we could preach for 66 lifetimes the scriptures and never exhaust the content of them. If we were to preach for 66 lifetimes, we could never exhaust the content of the scriptures. There's just so much in there. I remember talking with some mainline pastors. When I say mainline, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, and the like. Those are mainline churches. We're a free church. They're high liturgy churches. And I remember talking with someone, and they're saying, yeah, we leave about every 5 years because we run out of material to preach. I'm thinking, 5 years? I'm 38 years and still finding some new stuff, and 66 lifetimes and still not exhausted because there's so much in there. The reason I say that is what I'm going to share with you today is something I've never preached on in all these years. Nearly four decades of preaching, never touched about this on this topic. And I do want to talk to you about God's glory and this conditional promise that he made. So I want to read something to you, and then we'll go to prayer, and then we'll get into the heart of the matter. These are my words. They're not quoting anybody, but these are my words, so take them for what you will. But I want you to listen carefully, because we've been talking about the glory of God for now, this is our 10th week, as our emphasis, and I want to share this with you. When we talk about the glory of God, we speak of something that the writers of the Old Testament and New Testament give us simply a glimpse into. Where in great theophany there is fire and smoke and thunder and lightning and trumpet blasts and voices like rushing waters and eyes blazing like fire and feet of burnished bronze like in a furnace, that which invokes both fear and delight, where we imagine the unimaginable and speak of the glory which we cannot fully comprehend this side of heaven, where all the hosts of heaven bow down declaring the glory of our God, where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, where we, as children of God, are reflecting his glory, as hard as that is for us to believe, and are becoming more and more like him with ever-increasing glory, where, as his followers, we do all that we do, whether in word or in deed, to the glory of God. It is this glory of God that I want to speak about today as we consider the temple of God and God's conditional blessing on the king. I want to talk to you about the temple, and you say, oh man, the temple? I don't know anything about the temple. I don't care about the temple. In this study that God directed me to, I believe, I realized that the temple is such an incredibly important part of God's declaring himself and his glory to us. Are you with me, church? We're going to get into something. You may know nothing about it, but you will leave here knowing a lot, hopefully, as we consider God's promise as well to our country. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather in your house. And as Don has already said, to know that you are in this place. And how can we come into the presence of Almighty God and leave the same as we came in? So, Lord, we ask that you would have your way with us. For those who do not know you, would you draw them closer? For those who do know you, would you draw them closer? And, Father, may we all be touched by you and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. For we met with our Master today, and he touched us, and he changed our lives. And we learned more about him. So now, Father, would you take this time? Would you be our teacher? Would you use me as your instrument? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? And there's so much that can distract. Would you keep us laser focused for the next few moments? And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears that we'll all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, Lord, I pray that we'll put it into practice and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get started. Believe it or not, the nation's 250th anniversary celebration, if you will, and how I have watched our nation celebrate it. And by the way, I've been pleased. I've been pleased. We celebrate Veterans Day and Memorial Day, where we're supposed to be honoring those who have passed away because of battle and have served our country so faithfully, and we honor them by having barbecues and mattress sales, right? That annoys me. But what I've been seeing has not annoyed me. Even that America bless God thing, do you remember? I'll hold on because I'm so distracted. But anyway, the point is that I've been pleased, and all of that celebration that I've been seeing, as well as in the churches, has led me to the dedication of the Solomonic Temple. You say, how on earth does that come about? You're going to see in just a few minutes as to how our nation's birthday fits in with that. Hang on for the ride. So let's start. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, we see occurrences where Almighty God, in a Christophany, we call it, a presence of Christ in the Old Testament, walks with man. And everything is just hunky-dory. Everything is just great when God's walking with him. We see it with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He's walking with Adam. He's enjoying the fruit. He's talking with the animals and Adam and just having a great time as father and son, if you will. And then his daughter comes in, father, son, and daughter. Adam and Eve are there, and God walks with them in the garden, and it's great. We don't know how long they walked, but it was a wonderful time, I'm sure. And then we see God walks with Enoch, a righteous man, and he is no more. And we see he walks with Abraham and calls him his friend. He walks with Moses, and he walks with Noah, and he walks with, and there's the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's all these times, and it's pretty good. Then there are times when God comes in theophany, where the surroundings start to declare his presence. There's wind, there's fire, there's storm, there's earthquake, there's lightning, there's rushing voices, and has all kinds of trumpet blasts. Theophany. And that's usually not so good. But sometimes it is. The first time we see it, I'm going to take us to it. Stay with me through the ride, guys. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3 as we see the very first time this happens, where God shows up, and I know you're going to get annoyed, but you know this. You can teach this. You know your Greek and your Hebrew so well on this passage, well, the Hebrew on this passage. You know it because I've gone through it 1,000 times. You're saying, oh, no, not again. But here I want to talk to you about the first theophany where the surroundings usher him in. Adam and Eve have just been tempted by the serpent in chapter 3. You know the story, right? Say amen. Okay, and he holds it out as a fruit that will allow them to be like God, and they won't die, so he says. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is where it changes up, people, so stay with me. Then the man and his wife heard the koel, Q-O-L in Hebrew, if you will, the thunderous voice of the Lord God as he was walking back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" So that's the first essence of theophany. And I know your verses say something a little bit differently, but it's wrong. It really is. And it sounds so arrogant. I talked to my Hebrew professor in seminary who was part of the translation on this text in the NIV. And I said, why did they mess it up so bad? He's got his PhD from Harvard in English. He understands Ugaritic and Akkadian, two Babylonian tongues. He's a Hebrew professor and a Greek professor. He is pretty astute. And I said, how did they put this passage this way when we know it's something different? He said, because I'm one translator out of 600. He said, I only have so many voices. I only have one voice. So here's the point. In this passage, it says that they heard the call. They had heard the voice of God. He had walked with them. He had talked with them and told them what they're supposed to do. And it was fine. But now they're afraid. It's not because they heard the voice. It's because they heard the thunderous voice in theophany, in the wind of the storm, in the ruach yom. And ruach means breath or wind or spirit. It's the spirit of God. The ruach Elohim merheveth al panei hamamayim. Right? The spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The ruach Elohim. The ruach yom, the spirit of God, if you will. Ruach means wind or spirit or breath. And yom can mean 24 different things, one of which is storm. Now you put this theophany in place and you have the wind of the storm. And this is theophany. And they're afraid and they hide because they heard his thunderous voice. See, God comes in theophany, his glory and his presence. There's another time, and it's, again, poorly translated, where Elijah has just had an amazing victory. Mount Carmel. Remember that? Where the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah have gathered together, and there's a standoff, and there's two altars of sacrifice. And, of course, I don't want to go through the whole story, but you know what happened? Eventually, the prophets of Baal get defeated because God hears from Elijah's prayer, and he comes and he consumes both sacrifices and all the water, and the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And it should be that Elijah is flying high. What a great victory over the wicked, wicked people that are leading Israel astray. Instead, Queen Jezebel hears that her prophets of her gods have been destroyed. And she sends a message to Elijah and she said, may the gods, she's polytheistic, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you don't become like one of my prophets by this time tomorrow. So what does he do? He goes from this high to the basement. He goes into a deep depression and he says, God, I'm no longer, there's no use of me living. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who serves you left. And he goes into this pity party and God's having a conversation. You need to get this in your brain. He's having a conversation with him. He says, why are you here? What's the problem? He says, I'm the only one left. I just want to die. He says, you don't need to die. He's talking with him. You got to grasp that. He's talking, you don't need to die. You just need to go out to the cave. You need my presence because you have no joy. And the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And you don't have any joy. He doesn't quite say it that way. I'm adding a little bit to the scripture there. But he says, you need my presence. So go out to the cave. And then all of a sudden, he's out in the cave. He's been talking with God. Goes out to the cave. And all of a sudden, there's a mighty wind that, the Bible says, rips the mountains apart. That's quite a wind. It rips the mountains apart. Let them know I'm busy. And the Bible says, but he wasn't in the wind. And then it says there was a mighty earthquake. I don't know if it was like the Venezuelan one or the Japanese one of late. I don't know, but it was a mighty earthquake that shook the earth. But he wasn't in the earthquake. And then it says there was a great fire, and he wasn't in the conflagration. He wasn't there. But those three things usher in the coal, it says. The thunderous, crushing voice, not the still, small whisper. I know that you have that in your Bibles, your English translation. But you need to know the root of that word is to crush to a fineness. To crush to a fineness, and the interpreters, instead of taking the crushing part, they took the fineness part, and now it's a fine voice, or a thin voice, or a whispery voice. And let me tell you, linguistically, that's a lot of hoops to get to be a still small voice. It is a thunderous, crushing voice, and you can tell why by what Elijah does. He covers his face with his cloak because of that voice. He'd already been talking to him, and now he hears theophany. There's a lot of times where God comes. Are we done, my brother? There's a lot of times when God comes in theophany, and then there's times when he comes in theophany to places of worship. That first one is Sinai, where he comes down on Sinai, that place of worship. You may not think about that as a place of worship, but it was. I want to just share with you. You still with me, church? We're getting someplace, I promise you. Sinai. This is what I took from the Sinai account, that when God came down from heaven in theophany, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud and a loud trumpet blast. And the Lord descended in a cloud with fire and smoke, smoke that rose like the smoke from a furnace. And the mountain trembled and the trumpet got louder and louder and louder. This was a holy place of worship, for the Lord himself descended to the top of that mountain. Theophany. The glory of God came down and the people worshiped. Then it was on that mountain that the Lord God started to talk to Moses. And he said, listen, I want you to build for me a tabernacle. Say tabernacle. You know how many people can't spell tabernacle? It's amazing. They can't spell because they never hear the word tabernacle. But he says, I want you to make for me a tabernacle where my glory will reside. Stay with me. Where my glory will reside. And it had a blueprint. I want you to do it exactly this way. It's an amazing place. And the Bible says that the tabernacle was filled when it was finally erected. It was filled with the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 34 and 35 says this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because of the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled that place. I didn't realize just how important the temple and the tabernacle was until I started doing this study. Do you know what our church's name is? Anybody? Raise your hand. Some of you do. The Phillipsburg Alliance Church, right? No. That's the doing business as name. Our name is the Gospel Tabernacle. Its full name, if you want to write this on your checks, is the Gospel Tabernacle of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Phillipsburg. That's our full name. But it's called the Gospel Tabernacle because 100 years ago, in November, it'll be 100 years ago, our starters of this auxiliary, wasn't called a church back then, but an auxiliary, this church, understood the importance of tabernacle where the glory of God dwells. It's interesting, the crossbar over there, do you know why it's called the crossbar? Because the crossbar was the main support for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Crossbar. Anyway, the tabernacle. So the glory of the Lord, and then there was the Solomonic temple. So David says, listen, I want a permanent residence. Not the tabernacle would move around in the wilderness, but when David became king, he says, I want a permanent structure where your glory can abide, and I want to build that temple. And God says, great idea, wrong guy. You're a man of blood, so you can't do it, but your son, Shalomon, Solomon, this man of peace, his name means peace, Solomon will build my temple. And he builds this temple, and the glory of the Lord fills that, and the people worship. And then that went on for 400 years until Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the temple and takes the people exile. 70 years the people were in exile, they come back under Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel builds another temple. We call it the Herodian temple, but that's only because King Herod added on to the Zerubbabel temple, and Zerubbabel's harder to say, so we call it the Herodian temple, but it's the temple of Zerubbabel. And he builds this, and guess what happens according to Ezekiel? That the glory of the Lord fills that temple. And then the temple theme continues where Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up. And they said, what are you, mad? It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy and raise it up in 3 days? You're nuts. And they realized that he was talking about the temple of what? His body, which is where the glory of God resides. Stay with me. And then he goes on, we go read on in Scripture in 1 Corinthians, in this church that was having a lot of issues. Paul says to the church in Corinth, do you not know that your bodies are what? Temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. The glory of God in us, because we're temples. It goes on even further. The book of Revelation, it's interesting to hear this. In the book of the Revelation, we see in 11 places, a physical temple is described. The doors are opened, and smoke of the glory of God fills the temple in heaven, God's temple in heaven, so that no one could enter into it. And then we see several times where the angels come out of the temple with their plagues that they're going to now push out on man. They come out of the temple, out of the temple, out of the temple, temple of God, the temple of God in heaven, a physical structure, dimensions for the temple of God in heaven are given. And then all of a sudden, in almost the last chapter, chapter 21, we see the temple mentioned again, but this time it's that there is no temple in heaven. And when I read in chapter 21, I think it's verse 22, but in chapter 21 of Revelation, that there is no temple in heaven for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb where it's temple, I said, Lord, I have a problem. For 11 different places, I see that there's a temple in heaven, and then you tell me there's no temple in heaven. What do I do with that? So I went to the commentaries. I rarely go to the commentaries, but I went to the commentaries. You know what I found? Nothing helpful. Nothing helpful whatsoever. Oh, it's a figurative this or it's a figurative that. I'm saying there's dimensions. Smoke fills it just like there's a temple. This is called his temple. There's doors and all kinds. What are you talking about? It's figurative. Then I went to Google, which is my second Bible. And you know what I found? Nothing. Nothing helpful. I got preachers and websites that are reputable websites, and they say, oh, you're missing the main point. The main point is this, this, this. And no, no, this is my problem, because I have smart people in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, a.k.a. the Gospel Tabernacle. I have smart people in my church that will see this, and they'll say, Pastor, there's a conflict. How do I resolve the conflict that 11 passages before chapter 21, the temple is there, but in chapter 21, there's no temple? I think I have the answer. Get away from Google. Get away from your commentaries and just read the book, right? You see, the book of Revelation is not just a book of the future. It talks in the very beginning chapter, it talks about the Trinity, the one who was and is to come, and the faithful witness, the one who died and came back, and then the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Trinity. It talks about contemporary churches of the day that John is writing this stuff down, the seven churches that all had issues and they had to be dealt with or addressed or even praised for, as in the Church of Philadelphia. They all were contemporary churches. Then it talks about the past, and it talks about creation, and it talks about the fallen angels, and it talks about the war in heaven, and it talks about the birth of Jesus and the floodwaters that came to try to sweep away the child, and on and on. And it talks about the past, and then it talks about the present, and then it talks about things that are going to happen, and he sees things that are going on in heaven at that moment, things that were going to happen in the future in heaven with the saints all around the throne, the innumerable, and the people casting down their crowns, and that's all going to happen and around the temple and around the altar and around the throne. But then there's an event that happens that changes everything. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that comes in chapter 20. And all the things that happen here happens. And there is a temple during that time and even now. But the Great White Throne Judgment changes everything. And all the people are gathered, and people separated, sheep and the goats right and left. And the ones on his left are going off into eternal fire in the lake of fire. Those on his right go into the kingdom. And then 21. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were done away with. And I saw the great city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And God said, now my dwelling place will be with man, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Everything is becoming new. And in this new city, Jerusalem, there is no temple. For the old order is gone. The king, if you will, the Lamb, and the God, Lord God Almighty, is the temple. Do you see that? That's the answer. But from start to finish, the temple was so important. Now I get to us today, in the last couple of minutes that we have. Let's go all the way back to the Solomonic Temple. When Solomon built this, in chapter 5, we read, you won't see it up on the screen, but in chapter 5, we read that once the temple was completed, the glory of the Lord filled that temple with smoke, and no one could enter it. The worshipers outside had to stay outside because of that. And then Solomon starts to ask God a question that we have to ask God. He said, if the people of this land, if these people rebel against you and start following other gods, and you send enemies to us, and they take us captive, all the things that Solomon talks about will happen to Israel because of the rebellion. They start following other gods. They get captured by the kings of Assyria and Babylon, and they're taken captive. All the things that he dreaded were going to happen. He says, and if we as a people sin, for there is no nation that does not sin. Of course, and then he writes, of course, America is excluded on that. There is no nation that doesn't sin, right? He says, when we sin and you cause destruction and we turn our face toward this temple and we pray, will you forgive us? Will you bring us back? Would you forgive us? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the passage that Ron read for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You still with me? Just a couple more moments. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has asked these things of the Lord. In verse 11 it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. Hear this. He appeared to him, Christophany, It's not in a dream. It's not in a vision. We know that Solomon hears from the Lord in a dream or a vision when God asks him, you ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you, and he asks for wisdom. This is a Christophany. He appears to him at night. And he says, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. Now listen, please, very carefully. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, I cause a famine, like you see in the time of Ahab, where the people were looking for a cloud that looked like the size of a man's hand. Do you remember that whole scenario? And then in Amos, where he causes the famine and the people will not come back to him. If I close up the heavens so that there is no rain, I cause a famine on the land. Or I command locusts to devour the land and destroy it. So you won't have any crops, you won't have any food, you won't have any money to pay for other bills, you won't have a life. Or if I send a plague upon my people because of your sinfulness. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. You need to understand something that I think that we have a problem with when it comes to this conditional promise of God. First of all, he says, if I, because of your sin, devastate your land, the land, the tierra, the ground, the soil, if I devastate so you can't eat, if I stop the rains on your land, physical land, he says, if I do that and send the locusts, if my people, it's a conditional thing. God's forgiveness of us is always conditional. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If you will come and reason with him, though your sin be as scarlet, it shall be white as wool. If a brother sins and repents, you are to forgive him. Everything is conditional. And he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, it's fourfold. If they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they'll seek my face, if they'll do these four things, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land, it says. Heal their land. And what have we taken that as American pastors and as churches? We have said, if we as a church body, if we'll just do these four things, God will heal America of all of its woes and all of its sin sickness and all of its issues. And we've got a lot. That's not what it says at all. It doesn't say that. And we can't apply that way. We can say, well, it's a good application. No, because it doesn't fit in what God promised. It's a conditional promise. And he doesn't say that he will heal the issues and the woes of Israel if they turn to him. He says, listen, I've destroyed your land so that you can't use it. I will heal the land so now you can use it. I will heal the tierra. I will heal this ground. He doesn't say I'll heal your issues. We got to be careful, church. Because that's not what he's talking about. When we see he will heal America. By the way, what on earth does a healed America look like? We've never been healed. We've never had a healthy America. We've had healthy pockets all over. We've had healthy pockets of time where things were going great. But if you are a historian, you know that we've had trouble. Praise God, he hasn't turned his back on us. But we've had our issues. Stay with me. When he says, if my people were called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, it's again that fourfold scenario. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins. Everything that Solomon feared had happened. They became idolatrous and they were exiled and they no longer sought the face of God. I think the same thing is true for our nation, though. I think we need to get past the idea that if we seek God's face, that somehow he's going to heal America of whatever you think is wrong with it, and I think is wrong with it. But I do know this, that if the people of God sitting in our churches, if the people of God will humble themselves, humble ourselves, and pray, and seek his face, if we seek his face and his kingdom and his righteousness and everything else that we're worried about will fall into its perfect place. Amen? Seek first my kingdom. If we seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven, he will forgive our sins, and he will set things in order so that we don't have to worry about a thing. All we have to do is keep seeking his face, praying, and turning from our wicked ways and humbling ourselves. And I believe that he will do something for America that is great. I believe he will bless us as he forgives us. What an undertaking for such a huge country. But the promises of God, and it starts with those who call themselves believers. It starts with us. Last couple of words. I know some of you have a problem with the president. You've always had a problem with every single president ever was. That's who you are. And I don't think anybody could not have a problem with something that every president does, because they've got an impossible job. Instead of criticizing them every turn, how about if we pray for them? Every president, I don't care if it's the guy you didn't vote for or the guy you did vote for, but every ruler, every decision the Supreme Court makes, every law. I mean, there was a law that passed this past week in Jersey, or at least it wasn't signed yet, but it was passed, and I thought, this is right out of the pit of hell. Right out of the pit of hell. How on earth, Lord, can you continue to bless a nation that does this? But we got to pray for them. And we can talk about all those bad people that are ruling over us, or we can say, God, I'm a child of you. And I need to humble myself. And I need to pray. And then I need to seek your face. And I need to turn from my wicked ways. It starts here at the Gospel Tabernacle. Amen? Now, one last thing. It's a confession. I'll give you an illustration. It's a confession. A couple of nights ago, I was spent. This was a hard week again. I have seemed to have harder and harder weeks. And this past week was extremely hard. I was even a little rough with some people on the phone because I just had it. And when I say rough, I just don't call them ma'am or sir. And but I had a hard, hard week, and I was spent. And Friday night came, and I just wanted to kind of decompress in my man cave. And there's a bed down there, and my two-year-old grandson said, Pa, can I go downstairs? And he always goes downstairs, and he jumps from one couch to the bed, and then from the bed to another couch. And he just loves playing, but there's always a little issue. But anyway, so I said, come on down. And I had his hand in my right hand, and in my left hand, I had a big, full mug of iced tea and cranberry. That's my drink. And it was filled to the top, and I had used every last ice cube that we had in the refrigerator because of all the heat that day. I used them all, and I took it downstairs, and I put it between the couch and my reading chair and my umbrella stand filled with Civil War swords, and I tucked it right there, and I knew, it's safe, right? Well, my two-year-old Miles grandson, who is the delight of my eyes, as is every one of my grandchildren, he starts jumping on the bed, and he falls in between the bed and the couch, and I'm stuck, Pa, I'm stuck. I said, you're not stuck. And he gets out of there, and he climbs up on the couch, and there on the arm of the couch is a Civil War book, if you can believe it, that I had been reading in my reading chair. And it's there. And somehow, like a magnet, he knocks the book over. It hits the cup. The cup splatters all over. This cranberry juice cup falls all over my light green carpeting. Underneath the couch, so now I have to lift the couch up out to dry and try to get to this, and I said some things that were horrible, things that should never be uttered. I was spent, I was exhausted, and I had lost my mind. And I said some things, not to him directly, but I said it out loud. My son-in-law comes running down the stairs, and he grabs his son. Is everything okay? I said, no, it's just my day, just my day. And I went to town trying to clean up everything. Well, I felt like dirt. I felt like dirt. I couldn't sleep that night because it weighed so heavily on me. I don't know about you, but God was humbling me. And so I went up the next morning, and guess who was there to greet me but my five-year-old granddaughter, who said, Pa, are you feeling any better today? And I thought, man, God was humbling me. He was humbling me. He didn't humble me before my two-year-old, because I didn't have to explain anything, because he came like every other time, and he came running to my legs, and he grabbed my legs, and he hugged my legs. But I did apologize to my son-in-law, who had already forgotten the whole scenario. But I thought, God, we need to be humbled. We need to be humbled, whether it's a two-year-old, a five-year-old, our colleague, or whatever. Humble us as a people that call on you as our God. Because if we don't humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, our nation is gone. It's gone. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Thank you that you, Lord Jesus, said to Judas that you loved him, that you would die for him, for Peter, that you loved him, that you would die for him, and to all the disciples who scattered so quickly. You say the same thing to our country, that you love us and you want us to turn to you, but it has to start here. It has to start at the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, because that's where we are. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to pray. We need to seek your face, and we need to turn from our wicked ways so that you will hear from heaven, forgive us, and set things right. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask you to stand, take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Love you guys. Have a great day.